and then put a finger over in 1 Corinthians 14, Acts 2, and then 1 Corinthians 14. And please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Acts chapter 2. Verses 38 and 39. This particular text comes at the end of Peter's Pentecost Sunday sermon. He's preached, and the people were wondering what they should do in response to what he says. And this is his instruction to them. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 13 through 15. "Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." And then we drop down to verse 13. "For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with the spirit, but I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but also sing with my understanding." Father, in the next few minutes, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and give us insight into his workings so that we can be better prepared, better equipped as believers. Continue to teach us, grow us, give us an appetite for your presence and the provisions that you have for us as believers. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Be the anointing that abides, that teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. One of the primary ways that God reveals himself in the Old Testament is by using names. Usually those names are connected with some significant event in the life of a major Bible character. In Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and with unflinching obedience, Abraham gathers supplies, firewood, a knife, and his son, and he makes tracks for a local hilltop. Along the way, Isaac asks this central question: where is the lamb? He had his father forgotten that sacrificial animal. Abraham's response really provides readers with a major understanding of God's character. He simply says, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. What we often miss is the subtlety of that little word provide. In our thinking, provide always means giving material support. You have this need for a sacrificial animal, God will supply the sacrificial animal. You have a need for finances, God will supply finances. You have a need for a house, God will supply a house. But the term comes from the Hebrew root, and it means to see. So there's more to this than what we are actually comprehending. There is a sense in which Abraham is trusting God to provide materially, certainly, a lamb. But he's also telling his son, "Dad, where's the lamb?" And Abraham is saying, "We'll see. We'll see. God will clarify his plan as we go along. As we take steps in obedience toward that sacrificial location at the top of the hill, God will clarify exactly what he intends to do." So what is happening here? Well, God is providing both spiritual support for Abraham's obedience, and he will provide material support when the time arises for that need. He's clarifying as he follows. This incident really sets in motion our understanding of God as our provider. He not only provides for our material needs, but he also provides for our spiritual and emotional needs. He supports our faithful obedience by clarifying his plan as we follow in faithfulness. In Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul affirms this principle by saying this: "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I love that because he doesn't just say some of your needs. He doesn't say just your financial needs or just your material needs. He says, my God will supply how many? All of your needs. Doesn't matter what kind. Doesn't matter if it's spiritual, emotional, material. God is the one who supplies for all of our needs. Spiritual language is one of those provisions. No matter what our need, no matter what our lack, God supplies the remedy for it. And sometimes we just don't have the ability to pray the way that we should, Romans chapter 8. So God provides in that time the ability to pray from the depths of our being. According to Jude verse 20, using spiritual language in prayer builds us up in our faith and it keeps us in the love of God as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like us to continue examining the scripture to see what God provides us through spiritual language or speaking in tongues. And I want to begin by just setting the context a little bit. For decades, spiritual language, speaking in tongues, has been at the center of theological debate, right at the center of controversy. Some are for it, some are against it, and a growing number in our day are striking this moderating position somewhere between those who are for it and those who are diametrically opposed. It leaves spiritual language kind of in this realm of controversy and debate. But when we leave spiritual language in the realm of debate, it just simply won't do. Why? Because spiritual language is a spiritual experience. Spiritual language is a spiritual experience. I have never seen anybody come to a spiritual experience simply by being debated into it. Okay? So we have all these brilliant people over here who are opposed. We have all these brilliant people over here who are for it. And we debate and we debate and we debate and we debate. And it doesn't matter what the outcome is because as long as we're debating, nobody is what? Experiencing. And the whole goal of being a Christian is to do what? Experience God through His grace, through His love, through His mercy, and to extend that experience to other people. Not that we aren't going to debate. People that are in the scholarly world, please debate all they want. But we are here in a very practical situation. As a pastor friend of mine from Cape Girardeau used to say, you know, when you're out there where the devil lives, the debate really doesn't matter all that much. What do we need to do? We need to experience God. We need to experience what He has for us. This is not a topic to discuss. It comes as a part of spirit baptism, the experience that empowers believers for mission. Therefore, what do we need to do? We need to experience it. When we reduce a spiritual experience to a doctrinal statement or to a debate, it misses the true value of that spiritual experience. The value of spiritual language is in the experience and practice of it, not in winning the argument over it. God's provision of spiritual language is meant for our benefit as believers. And there is value to it that far exceeds any debate we could ever have over it. Think of it this way. When God provides for our material needs, the value of the provision comes from utilizing that provision, does it not? For example, when God provides food, what do we do with it? We eat it. We utilize it, right? We don't sit there and debate. Should we eat it? Should we not? Did God provide it? I don't know. Right? It's just a logical thing. He provides food, we eat it. When God provides for our finances, we pay our bills. We don't sit there and debate, did God provide it? Did God not provide it? Should we do anything with it? I don't know. I'm not sure we should even do this. Does God do that anymore? I don't know. What do? We take the money and we pay our bills. When God provides spiritual language, 20th and 21st century Americans debate about it. What we should be doing is we should be praying, praising, and then allowing God to strengthen us in faith, hope, and love as we practice. Because it's an experience. It's a provision. Well, Pastor, that's great. We understand that debating about spiritual language, speaking in tongues, misses the point. It needs to be experienced and utilized. But we have a burning question. Is speaking in tongues available to all believers? I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking that question this morning. Let me assure you, spiritual language is universally available. Spiritual language is universally available. Now, this can really obstruct people's progress on this issue. The tendency that we have is to get hung up on Paul's rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 12:30. If you have a Bible, you have your Bible app, it'd be great to go there. 1 Corinthians 12:30. Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. Do all do this? Do all do this? Do all do this? Do all do this? And he comes this way. Do all speak in tongues? And the answer is emphatically no. No, 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 no. But you have to consider the context of what he's saying. What is the point that he's trying to prove? What is the question he's trying to answer? What is Paul asking? He's asking, when we gather for worship, should everyone speak in tongues? And the answer to that is always no. If I stood up here for 30 minutes this morning and did nothing but speak in tongues, besides being creeped out, okay, let's be honest about that. What benefit would there be in it for you? Zero. That's what Paul is talking about. I'm going to talk about the value of that in just a minute. But the point that he's making here is not the question of whether tongues is universally available. He's saying, hey, Corinthians, when you gather, not everybody should have a prophecy. Not everybody should speak in tongues. Not everybody should have this gift or that, because we need a variety of gifts manifested in the body of Christ when we are gathered together for worship. Okay? That's the context. So when he asked that rhetorical question, will all speak in tongues? The answer is no, because when we get together for worship, please, we don't need 100 people in both services just coming in here for an hour and a half and speaking in tongues, because what point is there in that? It does the body no good, because when we gather, the whole point of gathering is for us to be strengthened in our faith. And if I don't understand what you're saying, I cannot be built up in my faith. He's not making a blanket statement limiting the availability of spiritual language. He's not saying only some of you can ever speak in tongues. He's saying when you gather for worship, strive for diversity in the gifts. Don't focus on only one gift. Notice there's more than one gift in that list around 12:30. Don't focus on only one gift in your gatherings. Paul goes on to say this in 14:5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Fascinating phrase. And it resembles the statement that Moses makes in Numbers 11:29. Remember that statement? I wish that all of God's people were what? Prophets. Almost identical in its structure. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I wish that all of God's people were prophets. They're identical sentiments indicating that prophetic speech is universally desirable, yes, and it is universally available. And Joel drives home this universal availability when he prophesies. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Not just might, will. There's this availability that the scriptures speak of spiritual language. Interestingly, Paul regularly participates in the practice of speaking in tongues himself. Chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That is a stunning statement. Even if it's hyperbole, it's still a stunning statement. The Corinthian church was obsessed by speaking in tongues. That was their, here's the badge of Christian spirituality. If you speak in tongues, you're really spiritual. And so when they got together, there was a lot of that going on, because they wanted to prove to that guy and that guy and that gal over there that they were on top of the whole spiritual world. And when he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, he's not just exaggerating, he's not just being sarcastic. He includes that little phrase, what? I thank God. He's putting himself under the realm of God, and he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I don't know if there were 25 people in the church at Corinth at the time. I don't know if there were 5,000. But if there were even 25 Corinthians that were obsessed with speaking in tongues, one guy speaking in tongues more than all of those people would be unbelievable. But in the church, I would prefer what? A handful of words that can be understood. So what's he saying? There's a private practice, right, of speaking in tongues that can be indulged in at length. And obviously he did. For the benefit of the individual believer. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. The private practice. He had a vigorous private practice of spiritual language. So a spiritual language firmly seated in this realm of God's provision, experience, and availability. I want to consider the value of spiritual language. The value of spiritual language. I want to linger in 1 Corinthians for just a moment and consider this. The value of spiritual language as a provision for prayer and praise. A provision for prayer and praise. So often, especially in classical Pentecostal denominations, we talked about this last week, as proof of some spiritual experience, when in reality it's more of a revelation and it's more of a provision than it is proof. I don't deny the idea of proof, but it's more important that we look at it from the realm of what God is revealing through that experience and through what value there is in the practice of it. And there is value in using spiritual language as a provision of prayer and praise. When we gather for worship, tongues needs interpretation. Why? Because the goal of gathering is edification. Paul in 1 Corinthians has this wonderful theme that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says it he uses the actual temple language a couple of times, but he uses the term edify or build up, develop a framework several more times than that. The whole goal is building people up in Christian faith and living. Edification requires understanding. That's really the point of 1 Corinthians 14. Edification requires understanding. It's okay to pray and praise in tongues, but if you lift your voice enough for the larger group to hear, we are going to be looking for an interpretation. Why? Because the goal of the gathering is edification of the group, which requires that the group be able to understand what's happening. Again, if I stood here and spoke in tongues for 30 minutes today, you'd get no benefit from it. It would spiritually strengthen me. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. But it would do you absolutely no good and creep you right out, and rightly so. So what is he saying? We need to make sure that when we're together, we are edifying the group, not just the individual. But on a personal level, when you are in private prayer, spiritual language is edifying to the individual. And that is not a bad thing. Paul is not saying that that is a bad thing. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up as the temple of God, strengthens himself as the dwelling place of God. It's a provision of God to strengthen yourself spiritually. Chapter 14, verse 14 goes on to say, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I love this language. My spirit prays. My spirit sings. The language there in the Greek is so tight that it's impossible for English translators to know whether he's talking about the human spirit praying and singing or the Holy Spirit praying and singing. Why does Paul construct it that way? Why does he leave the mystery out there? Because he's saying there is a cooperation between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit that is so integrated that nobody can determine which one is which. So the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of the individual, and there is a flow of language that comes out of that individual that is voicing the Holy Spirit's desires, his language coming out of that person. That's so integrated that no human being can tell the difference. So he can just, basically he's saying, I will sing the Holy Spirit's words, I will pray the Holy Spirit's words, and I will, what? Sing and pray with my understanding. For him, it was Greek. For us, it's English, in the language that we understand. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So praying in tongues is this wonderful, integrated, cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. And please don't be put off by the term unfruitfulness. When my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. It's not a negative statement. Paul is not bashing the practice. He does it more than all of the Corinthians. Our modern world prizes the intellect. Engaging in a spiritual activity that bypasses the mind is unthinkable for modern people. But honestly, it's a really healthy thing, because we need to extend ourselves into a realm of existence that is far beyond what we can comprehend and understand. Part of the problem is that all we think about is what we can comprehend. If you can boil down salvation to these four theological points, I comprehend it, I grasp it, I fully understand it. But I'll tell you what, no, you don't. No, I don't. We think we do, but we don't. And then we do the same thing with other theological points. This is a supernatural experience. It cannot be boiled down scientifically. So what do we need to do? God invites us to a practice that transcends our minds and says, have at it. This is going to bypass your mind. Your mind is going to be unfruitful, but your spirit is going to connect with me, and you are going to be built up as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a healthy thing for Americans. Trust me. And Paul concludes that praying and praising in the Spirit should accompany praying and praising in a language we understand, 14:15. In private, spiritual language is a divine provision for praise and prayer. It disconnects us from cultural fascination with our minds, and it moves us toward a ready reliance on the supernatural power of God. Second, Spiritual language is also valuable as a symbol of divine human intimacy. It is valuable as a sign or a symbol of divine human intimacy, and it ties right into the last one. But I want to go back to Acts chapter 2 because it lays the foundation for this. Acts 2:4 says, "And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues." How? "As the Spirit enabled them." Critical that divine human intersect is happening in that experience. Again, that intimate cooperative work of the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues does not come as some sort of spontaneously made up babble or the incoherent ramblings of the mentally imbalanced. That's not what this is. It is a direct result of the Holy Spirit inspiring speech inside the believer, and the Holy Spirit turns human utterances into the manifestations of divine presence. That's amazing. That's stunning. Just like the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit rested, even on King Saul, that scoundrel, the Holy Spirit rested on him, and what did he do? He prophesied. Out of him came Spirit-inspired speech. He didn't dream this stuff up. The Spirit was moving him along. You say, "I can't understand it." Exactly, that's the point. We're not supposed to be able to understand it and break it down in its component parts because it is something we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do. And we struggle with that. Give me a formula. Give me A plus B equals C. Give me these 14 steps. You can't do that. God is giving us something that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our formulaic desires, because we are Westerners. We desire this. God is like, "Nope, here's one thing that you can't completely understand. Enjoy." It's like the Old Testament prophet. Spiritual language is a manifestation of the Spirit of God through the human speaker. There is an inexplicable internal cooperation between the human and the Holy Spirit, indicating that God is present. Spiritual language is a symbol of divine human intimacy. In the depths of our being, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and then we give voice to his communication. And it serves as an ongoing reminder of the incarnation. You think speaking in tongues is incomprehensible. God came in human flesh. That would have been one of the most radical statements that Christians could make in the first century. Because no deity would ever surrender himself to human flesh in the first century. They didn't have that in their comprehension. It wasn't part of it. There's no way that deity would corrupt themselves with humanity. But Christianity makes that leap. Incarnating. Putting God in flesh. I mean, how do you explain Jesus, the incarnate Son of God? You can't explain it. You can't grasp it. There's no way to master it. There's no way to control it mentally. You can say it. You can kind of go, "Okay, this is what I think that means." Spiritual language is very much like that. God is living within us, communicating through us. We can't comprehend it. It makes us uncomfortable. Totally understood. But it just reveals how immersed we are in the scientific and the explainable. If I can't explain it, then it can't be happening. Speaking in tongues points to the reality that something beyond the visible, comprehensible, understandable is happening in this moment. I love what author Jamie Smith says. Jamie is professor of philosophy at Calvin College in Grand Rapids. Assemblies of God philosopher. By no means a classical Pentecostal. He does not believe in tongues as initial evidence by any stretch. But this is what he says about speaking in tongues as a practice, and he practices it himself. He says it displaces one from the position of being a confident, articulate master of the situation. You're no longer in control. In short, it produces a babbling idiot. But that's precisely the value of the practice. It's a mode of linguistic humility. In other words, it takes us far beyond our ability to comprehend, explain, and control. It humbles us to do it. And that's part of the beauty of that practice. It is an intimacy with God. We can't explain it. It's supernatural, and God is doing something different there. It's not normal to our situation, but God is humbling us and making us vehicles of his spiritual language. Spiritual language is also a form of resistance. This is one of my favorite things about it. Spiritual language is a form of resistance. This might be the understatement of the day. Speaking in tongues is outside the norm. That's not normal, right? It just isn't. It's not part of the mainstream church practice, let alone normal in society, at least not in Western society. People might be okay with the idea of a God. Some people may even engage in Christian ritual and the study of Scripture. But if you move Christianity to the realm of actual supernatural experience, where God might actually do something beyond the norm, you've likely gone too far for the vast majority of people. And speaking in tongues resists the anti-supernatural, anti-experiential influences within the Western church. It really does. Christianity at its core is an alternative community. We provide an alternative way of looking at life. We provide the truest alternative lifestyle that there is on the face of the earth. Our practices should offer a supernatural alternative to the scientific, intellectual, and observable obsession within our society. Speaking in tongues is one of the practices that does that. It says, this is not all there is. There's an entire other dimension out there that people aren't even tapping into. It's also a form of resistance against the powers that be. The powers that be. Speaking in tongues indicates to the forces of darkness that the believer is no longer conforming to the spiritual, religious, intellectual, or societal patterns of this world. Spiritual language points to God's demolition of long-standing cultural barriers that are sinful. Barriers of age, gender, status, race. We talked about that out of Acts chapter 2 in the quotation of Joel's prophecy, where young and old, male and female, people of every race would have this prophetic utterance flowing through them. It proclaims really that the old sinful destructive order is passing away. God's reign is now active in the earth. Spiritual language is a symbol that believers are active in establishing God's kingdom priorities. By doing what? By resisting the prevailing values of society through their obedience to God. And the bottom of line is this. Speaking in tongues communicates that things are not right. It does. Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 12. That first Pentecost Sunday, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they all spoke in tongues and the Spirit gave them utterance. The people heard them speaking in their own native languages. And what were the words that Luke uses to describe the response of the crowd? They were bewildered. They were perplexed. They were bewildered. They were astonished. What does that mean? What they're hearing indicates to them that things just simply are not right in the world. And now God is up to something. What is he doing? God is among his people acting to set things right. That's what he's here to do. Thus, the empowerment for mission. God never meant for speaking in tongues to be this controversial debate among his people. That was not his goal in this. It is part of an empowering experience. It is provision for praise and prayer. It is a provision. As a provision, it reaches its highest value when it's actually practiced, when it's utilized. When God provides food, we eat. When God provides money, we pay our bills. When God provides spiritual language, we pray and we praise and we resist. The application is this. Place yourself in a posture of anticipation. Listen, this is one of the greatest lessons I've learned about this particular topic over the years. And it comes from Pastor Jack Hayford in California. Early Pentecostals made speaking in tongues a doctrinal issue. And we understand why they did it. They were being resisted at every possible angle. Every angle. This is different. This is new. This is unusual. This is demonic. This is psychotic. You know, we've talked about all those things. And so what do they say? Here's our doctrine. And it's set just a marker point. This is our experience. This is what it is. Here's our biblical backup for it. But when you write something in stone, something happens to the psyche of humanity, doesn't it? Now it's, I have to, not I get to. And there is a huge difference between I have to and I get to. Okay? And the goal is not for people to feel like I have to. The goal should always be what? I get to. This is a privilege. This is a provision. This is a gift of God given to us, available to his people. Why? Because he's providing for us praise and prayer and resistance and an indicator of his presence and an indicator of his kingdom's realm has shown up on the face of the earth to do something new in the day that we are in. God is up to something. Rather than thinking about it as those Pentecostals demand that I do it. Oh my word, I wish I could apologize to every human being who's ever felt that. Like, I'm so sorry that we've done that to you. I am so sorry. What? Look what God has provided. Look at the value in it. And then anticipate. God, look what God has given us. Look at the provision he's offered. Thank you, Lord. I surrender to you. Pastor Jack said there was amazing transformation in the church on the way in Van Nuys. When he took that transition from, I'm going to be hardcore doctrinal on this, to let's make it the experience that it really is. He shared with us in a pastor's conference right around the year 2000 in Rosemont, Illinois. About 200 of us gathered there. He said, when we made that transition, we went from a church who had 20% charismatic experience in the 8,000 or 10,000 people that attended at the time, to a church that had 80% charismatic experience, because we moved it from you have to what? I want to. It's a gift of God. God's provided this for me. Friends, it's not about us demanding that you have to do this. It's not about a badge of spirituality. This is a provision of God. And I would give this additional wisdom. As much as I've been talking about this particular experience for the last several weeks, just trying to clarify, do not obsess over speaking in tongues. But as you seek the Spirit to empower you, to help you live in obedience, to help you be sanctified, to live in continual fullness, and we'll talk about continual fullness in a few weeks, as you pray and as you praise, welcome everything the Spirit offers. Okay? And joyfully anticipate the divine outflow of the Spirit speaking through you. Don't make it, I have to be accepted by the church because you don't. Don't make it, I have to because the doctrine demands it. So what? Make it, I am open to what the Holy Spirit offers. He offers this, I'm open. I just want to receive every provision that God has for me in prayer, in praise, in mission, in resistance to the world around me. So often in Pentecostal circles, we have obsessed over speaking in tongues to the detriment of speaking in tongues. Because when we obsess over it and it becomes the central thing, that really, it really diminishes people's experience and the value of the experience itself. What do we need to do? Well, the Holy Spirit himself has come to do what? Glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center. He's the one we seek. The Holy Spirit's presence and empowerment is what we long for. And then God provides. He equips us and he provides for us. Man, don't obsess over the provision. Obsess over the provider of the provision. The provision will come. Okay? It's one of the things I learned years ago in church camps. We did church camps for years around here. We had our own Youper camp. Kids will seek diligently, and often they were misguided and they were seeking tongues rather than the Spirit's empowerment. When they seek the Spirit's empowerment, it is so quick. It is such a rapid experience. The whole tongues thing. I have never found a time of seeking God that wasn't beneficial for me. But what the kids were doing when they were seeking speaking in tongues is that they would be disappointed that their time didn't result in that immediate outflow. What they were missing was every time you kneel down to pray is valuable. And that was on us. It was not on the kids. Right? What are we seeking? We're not just seeking speaking in tongues. We're seeking the provider of that. And when we are full of the provider, the provision flows. That's kind of how that works. So, I remember one experience, and I'll close with this. New to this experience at Michigan Tech, we used to have a wonderful party at Calumet Waterworks Park every year where the freshmen would burn their chemistry texts in effigy. Freshman year is over. I passed freshman chemistry. which was one of the most, it was the Weider class at Michigan Tech. If you couldn't cut chemistry, they sent you down the road. And we were there one night, and my friend Brian had been been there teaching about this experience that he and I were really, really new to. I had a dorm Bible study that ran about 30 students every Saturday night in Central Lounge at DHH, Douglas Houghton Hall. And I will never forget this. One of our girls asked, hey, would you two guys, we're at the fire, about 30, 40 of us there. And she said, would you guys come down the beach and pray with me? Because I really want this empowerment with the Spirit. It was so funny. We walked down, we laid hands on her and we said, Lord, fill her with the Holy Spirit. And it was so simple. Just fill her with the Holy Spirit. And you could tell something was happening, and physically, something was happening to her. And she was beside herself. She didn't know what was going on. And she barely got out the words, I can't talk. And we started laughing because we knew what was happening. And we just left her there. As she overflowed, what? She had sought the provider. She had no idea that she was even supposed to speak in tongues. She didn't have a clue. Supposed to. And it just overflowed. To the point where when she was on campus the next week, if you looked at her the right way, she laughed and spoke in tongues. I mean, it was almost uncontrollable for her. It was just like, what do I do? And it's like, hey, lady, come here. We got to talk. You can control this. Please learn how. Because, wow, no. You know, not in the cafeteria, please. you know, this is fun, but... But it so transformed her life that she, since a call to ministry, she went and worked with Teen Challenge for many years. You see this, you know, this empowerment that happened. It doesn't have to. The thing that bothers me so much sometimes is that there's just such that people are so diligent. And listen, I love diligent prayer and intense prayer and stuff, but it doesn't always have to be that, you know, vein popping, you know, type of prayer. It can just be this simple, you know, God, I'm just open. Fill me up and empower me. And just let him do that. And it's unique to the individual. God knows what the individual needs, and he knows what time is perfect for that. But listen, every time you seek God for his empowerment, he is answering you. He is answering you. And he's strengthening you for the task. Don't worry about speaking in tongues so much. What? Go after God. Be empowered. The provider will take care of the provision. Okay? But don't forget, this isn't I have to. This is what? I get to. I want to. This is a delightful provision that God has extended to the body of Christ. Stand with me, please. Father, this morning we are so grateful for your word and these controversial subjects that so often disturb us and create arguments and debates in theological circles. Lord, you desire us to have an experience and to experience your gracious provision. Help us to frame a new attitude if our attitude has been negative. Help us to embrace the experience if we've just been resistant. Help us, Father God, to seek your face and let you provide. You're the provider of this provision, not us. Lord, as we seek you, you'll take care of it. We just remove the anxiety, and we look at the delight of what you're giving us. Prayer, praise, resistance to the culture around us. Thank you, God, for your wisdom in giving us something that just seems outside of wise and rational, because we so desperately need to connect with you supernaturally. And Lord, above all, I pray that we would walk as empowered people, carrying the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, everywhere we go to proclaim and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us this week to do that, to shine light into the darkness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.